Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 2nd, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us to see this new day. You have allowed us to continue our study of your word. We ask that you would continue to guide us in the path of righteousness, that our hearts might respond to your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've reached the fourth chapter in the book of Lamentations, and we begin at verse 1. How has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children are bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, Depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, They shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes are yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps, and we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursue us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, Under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwelleth in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. Time and time again, in Jeremiah and in Lamentation, we see the punishment described that the children of God would receive, because they refused, regardless of the call of the prophets and the messages that God had sent, and the probationary period that had been extended over and over again. They refused to be obedient. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 240 and paragraph 1 says, "The standard of holiness is the same today as in the days of the apostles. Neither the promises nor the requirements of God have lost aught of their force. But what is the state of the Lord's professed people as compared with the early church? Where is the spirit and power of God which then attended the preaching of the gospel? Alas, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The Lord planted his church as a vine in a fruitful field. With tenderest care he nourished and cherished it, that it might bring forth the fruit of righteousness. His language is, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? But this vine of God's planting has inclined to the earth, and it entwined its tendrils about human supports. Its branches are extended far and wide, but it bears the fruit of a degenerate vine. The master of the vineyard declares, when I looked that I should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The Lord has bestowed great blessings upon his church. Justice demands that she return these talents with usury. As the treasures of truth committed to her keeping have increased, her obligations have increased. But instead of improving upon these gifts and going forward unto perfection, she has fallen away from that which she had attained in her early experience. The change in her spiritual state has come gradually and almost imperceptibly. As she began to seek the praise and friendship of the world, her faith diminished, her zeal grew languid, her fervent devotion gave place to dead formality. Every advanced step toward the world was a step away from God. As pride and worldly ambition have been cherished, the Spirit of Christ has departed, and emulation, dissension, and strife have come in to distract and weaken the church. Paul writes to his Corinthian brethren, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are yet not carnal, and walk as men? It is impossible for minds detracted by envy and strife to comprehend the deep spiritual truths of God's word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot rightly understand or appreciate divine revelation without the aid of that Spirit by whom the word was given. Those who are appointed to guard the spiritual interests of the church should be careful to set a right example, giving no occasion for envy, jealousy, or suspicion, even manifesting that same spirit of love, respect, and courtesy which they desire to encourage in their brethren. Diligent heed should be given to the instructions of God's word. Let every manifestation of animosity or unkindness be checked. Let every root of bitterness be removed. When trouble arises between brethren, the Savior's rule should be strictly followed. All possible effort should be made to effect a reconciliation, but if the parties stubbornly persist in remaining at variance, they should be suspended till they can harmonize. Upon the occurrence of trials in the church, let every member examine his own heart to see if the cause of the trouble does not exist within him. By spiritual pride, a desire to dictate, an ambitious longing for honor or position, a lack of self-control, by the indulgence of passion or prejudice, by instability or lack of judgment, the church may be disturbed and her peace sacrificed. Difficulties are often caused by the vendors of gossip, whose whispered hints and suggestions poison unsuspected minds and separate the closest friends. Mischief makers are seconded in their evil work by the many who stand with open ears and evil heart, saying, "Report, and we will report it." This sin should not be tolerated among the followers of Christ. No Christian parent should permit gossip to be repeated in the family circle or remarks to be made disparaging the members of the church. Christians should regard it as a religious duty to repress a spirit of envy or emulation. They should rejoice in the superior reputation or prosperity of their brethren, even when their own character or achievements seem to be cast in the shade. It was the pride and ambition cherished in the heart of Satan that banished him from heaven. These evils are deeply rooted in our fallen nature, and if not removed, they will overshadow every good and noble quality and bring forth envy and strife as their baleful fruits. We should seek for true goodness rather than greatness. Those who possess the mind of Christ will have humble views of themselves. They will labor for the purity and prosperity of the church and be ready to sacrifice their own interests and desires rather than to cause dissensions among their brethren. Satan is constantly seeking to cause distrust, alienation, and malice among God's people. We shall be often tempted to feel that our rights are invaded when there is no real cause for such feelings. Those whose love for self is stronger than their love for Christ and his cause will place their own interests first and resort to almost any expedient to guard and maintain them. When they consider themselves injured by their brethren, some will even go to law instead of following the Savior's rule. Even many who appear to be conscientious Christians are hindered by pride and self-esteem from going privately to those they think in error, that they may talk the matter over in the Spirit of Christ and pray for one another. Contentions, strife, and lawsuits between brethren are a disgrace to the cause of truth. Those who take such a course expose the church to the ridicule of our enemies and cause the powers of darkness to triumph. They are piercing the wounds of Christ afresh and putting him to an open shame. By ignoring the authority of the church, they show contempt for God, who gave to the church its authority. Paul writes to the Galatians, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." False teachers had brought to the Galatians doctrines that were opposed to the gospel of Christ. Paul sought to expose and correct these errors. He greatly desired that the false teachers might be separated from the church, but their influence had affected so many of the believers that it seems hazardous to take action against them. There was danger of causing strife and division, which would be ruinous to the spiritual interests of the church. He therefore sought to impress upon his brethren the importance of trying to help one another in love. He declared that all the requirements of the law setting forth our duty to our fellow men are fulfilled in love to one another. He warned them that if they indulged hatred and strife, dividing into parties, and like the brutes biting and devouring one another, they would bring upon themselves present unhappiness and future ruin. There was but one way to prevent these terrible evils, and that was, as the apostle enjoined upon them, to walk in the Spirit. There must be constant prayer. Seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. which would lead them to love and unity. A house divided against itself cannot stand. When Christians contend, Satan comes in to take control. How often has he succeeded in destroying the peace and harmony of churches? What fierce controversies, what bitterness, what hatred had a very little matter started? What hopes have been blasted? How many families have been rent asunder by discord and contention? Paul charged his brethren to beware lest in trying to correct the faults of others they found they should commit sins equally great themselves. He warned them that hatred, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and envyings are as truly the work of the flesh as are lasciviousness, adultery, drunkenness, and murder, and will as surely close the gate of heaven against the guilty. Christ declares, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Whoever by willful deceptions or by a wrong example misleads a disciple of Christ is guilty of a great sin. Whoever would make him an object of slander or ridicule is insulting Jesus or Savior, marks every wrong done to his followers." How are those punished who in olden times made light of what God hath chosen as sacred to himself? Belshazzar and his 1,000 lords profaned the golden vessels of Jehovah and praised the idols of Babylon, but the God whom they defied was a witness of the unholy scene. In the midst of their sacrilegious mirth, a bloodless hand was seen tracing mysterious characters upon the palace wall. Filled with terror, king and courtiers heard their doom pronounced by the servant of the Most High. Let those who delight to trace words of calumny and falsehood against the servant of Christ remember that God is a witness of their deeds. Their slanderous touch is not profaning soulless vessels, but the characters of those whom Christ has purchased by his blood. The hand which traced the characters upon the wall of Belshazzar's palace keeps faithful record of every act of injustice or oppression committed against the people of God. Sacred history presents striking examples of the Lord's jealous care for the weakness of his children. During the journeying of Israel in the wilderness, the weary and feeble ones who had fallen behind the body of the people were attacked and slain by the cowardly and cruel Amalekites. Afterward, Israel made war with the Amalekites and defeated them. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Again the charge was repeated by Moses just before his death, that it might not be forgotten by his posterity. "Remember that Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." If God thus punished the cruelty of a heathen nation, how much he regards those who, professing to be his children, will make war upon their own brethren who are worn and wearied laborers in his cause. Satan has great power over those who yield to his control. It was the chief priests and elders, the religious teachers of the people, that urged on the murderous throng from the judgment hall to Calvary. There are hearts today among the professed followers of Christ, inspired by the same spirit that clamored for the crucifixion of our Savior. Let the workers of evil remember that to all their acts there is one witness, a holy, sin-hating God. He will bring all their works into judgment with every secret thing. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. As Christ hath pitied and helped us in our weakness and sinfulness, so should we pity and help others. Many are perplexed with doubt, burdened with infirmities, weak in faith, and unable to grasp the unseen, but a friend whom they can see, coming to them in Christ's stead, can be as connecting link to fasten their trembling faith upon God. Oh, this is a blessed work. Let not pride and selfishness prevent us from doing the good which we may do if we will work in Christ's name and with a loving, tender spirit. We know but little of our own hearts and have but little sense of our own need of the mercy of God. This is why we cherish so little of that sweet compassion that Jesus manifests towards us and which we should manifest towards one another. We should remember that our brethren are weak, erring mortals like ourselves. Suppose that a brother had thought unwatchfulness been overborne by temptation, and contrary to his general conduct had committed some error. What course should be pursued toward him? We learn from the Bible that men whom God hath used to do a great work and good work committed grave sins. The Lord did not pass these by unrebuked, neither did he cast off his servants. When they repented, he graciously forgave them and revealed to them his presence and wrought through them. Let poor, weak mortals consider how great is their own need of pity and forbearance from God and from their brethren. Let them beware how they judge and condemn others. We should give heed to the instruction of the apostle. Ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest thou also be tempted. We may fall under temptation and need all the forbearance which we are called to exercise toward the offender. With what judgment ye are judged, ye shall also be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Today God is calling you to treat your brethren as you desire to be treated. To allow the power of God to rule your life, the attitude and character of Christ to judge your actions. Why not do that? Why not allow the power of heaven to be the considered power that directs every decision that you make? Today, the time for forgiveness has arrived. The time of repentance is here. Why not repent of the time that you have wasted, and the evil that you have done, and the judgment that you have poured out? Why not ask God to forgive you of all that you have done so that you might also be forgiven of him? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness. We thank you for your rebuke. We thank you for the time that you have given us to repent of our sin and the probationary period that you have assigned. Today we ask for forgiveness, asking that you will continue to guide us in the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June 2, 2019.